Dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and reading verses 5 and 6. Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 and 6. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And our subject this morning, of course, is He is risen. Christ is risen. And we come this morning to consider the resurrection of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Those of you who were with us on Friday will remember that we focused on the scene at the cross of Calvary, because that is, of course, what we remember on Good Friday. And we focused on how the Lord Jesus Christ had died and how he had truly died. Remember the spear that pierced the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, and blood and water flowed out. And that was the evidence, even the medical, scientific evidence, that Christ had truly died, that his heart had ruptured, that his heart had even burst, you could say. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he lived on earth, but he died on earth also. So this was the great thrust of our message on Friday. But the Lord, of course, well, he rose from the dead. This is what we remember on Easter Sunday. And these events that we read of here in Matthew chapter 28, well, they are the first Easter Sunday, you could say, the resurrection day, the first Lord's Day. The Lord rose from the dead. The third day he rose from the dead. He was laid in the tomb of one Joseph of Arimathea on the Friday. And well, Friday he was in the tomb. Saturday he was in the tomb. He rose the third day, the Sunday, the first Easter day. And we read in this chapter that in the morning of that first Easter day, well, a group of women were going to the tomb with the purpose of embalming the body. And that's what we read in verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. So these were two of the women. There were others also. Mary Magdalene, a close follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a devout worshipper of him. She believed in him. And the other Mary, now this isn't Mary, the mother of Jesus. We believe this is another Mary. Mary was a popular name at that time, still is. But there were a number of women who came and sought the Lord to embalm him. And they come very early, as it began to dawn, some say around 4 a.m. And what do they see? Well, when they get to the tomb, there is a very unusual scene, to say the least. There has been a great earthquake. Verse 2, behold, there was a great earthquake. Now, this was not an earthquake in the usual sense, in the natural sense. This wasn't the movement of tectonic plates or anything like that. This was an earthquake that was caused by supernatural events. An earthquake caused because, we read, an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. So great was his descent, so marvelous was the appearance of this angel, that the earth trembled, the earth quaked. It was a localized earthquake, but it was because of this angel. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and perhaps this was the angel Gabriel, the same angel who announced that the Lord Jesus Christ would be born. Well, he's here at the very end. speaking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came down from heaven, and what did he do? He rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. There was a stone at the door of Jesus' tomb. You know this, many of you. A great stone. It was very heavy. The women certainly could not move it. As they approached the tomb, we read elsewhere in the Gospels, they were saying to themselves, who's going to move the stone? We can't possibly do it. And yet when they get there, this stone that was so heavy, the stone that was sealed, it most likely had ropes or cords around it, and it had a guard. There were soldiers guarding this tomb. How on earth were they ever going to get the body? It baffles us to think of this, but they need not worry. The angel is there. He's rolled back the stone from the door, and he's even sat upon it as though it was an easy thing for him to do or for the Lord to do. And his countenance, verse 3, was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. Of course, this is an angel, a heavenly being, a heavenly creature. He is pure. And verse 4, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. So the soldiers, those who had been commanded to keep the tomb, they were terrified when they saw this angel. They became as dead men. But you see, there's a contrast here. The soldiers, the Roman soldiers, the keepers, who ordinarily speaking would have been very tough men, they are terrified, but there's a contrast because the women are not. Verse 5, the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. What a contrast. The keepers, the tough men, they are terrified, but the women seeking after Jesus, they are not. In fact, they are told not to fear. Fear not. Well, we could even apply that just from the outset. This is the way the world is it not? So many people seem to be very scared of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You speak to people about the Lord, they seem very scared. They don't want to speak to you. You tell people you're a Christian, they seem very scared. They don't want anything to do with you. They avoid you. You get your Bible out. People are terrified of the Bible. Don't read from the Bible. Put that book away. Don't read it out in public. Most certainly not when we preach outdoors and we read the Bible. People get very jittery. They get very angry, as though they are scared. It's more than just anger. They are scared. They're terrified of the gospel, of what the Bible has to say. And yet the angel is saying to these women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. You know, if you seek Jesus, if you only take an interest in him rather than trying to run away from him, rather than trying to hide yourself from him, you will find there is nothing to fear at all. This is the problem with the world. It doesn't want anything to do with Jesus. That's why it's scared. But if, on the other hand, you seek the Lord Jesus Christ, well, then you will be blessed. There is absolutely nothing for you to fear. So perhaps there's somebody here like that. Perhaps you're here the first time here. You're terrified of what you will hear. Fear not. Fear not, says the angel. And this is what I simply say to you this morning. There is nothing to fear. The Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel is a great blessing to our souls. But these are the words that we consider here. Verse 6, this is what the angel says to the women. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. The Lord is not there. He died on the cross, but he is risen. They try to show the place where the Lord lay. Well, they do more than try. They direct the women to the place. The grave clothes would have been there. And in fact, in another gospel, in the Gospel of John, we read that there are further angels in the tomb where the Lord Jesus Christ was laid. So the place was still marked. He was truly there, but he has risen. This is a truly amazing scene, but dear friends, I want to apply these words for us this morning. He is not here, for he is risen. A truly amazing passage of scripture, truly amazing words, truly amazing scene. But my first point that I want to make about this is that this points us, or this explains to us, or shows to us the surprising nature of the gospel. The surprising nature of the gospel, or the unexpected nature of the gospel. Now, this, of course, would have been very unexpected. I've already mentioned this would have been not what the women would have expected. They expected to go to the tomb. They expected to see everything shut up and sealed. They expected to see all the soldiers in place. That's what they expected. To go to the tomb, they had something in their mind, their expectation. But what they saw completely defied their expectation. This was a big surprise for the women to see such an amazing scene. They would never have imagined this. And you know, this communicates to us, at least in part, the nature of the gospel. The gospel, well, it defies all expectations. It is a surprising gospel. Any Christian will tell you, if they have walked with the Lord a long time or even a short time, they will tell you that in their Christian life, well, it has been a life of surprise. They have been surprised how the Lord has blessed them. So many unexpected blessings, so many unexpected answers to prayer. Why, for so many people, even coming to the Lord itself, himself, was unexpected. So many people, you hear their testimonies, they will tell you, well, I wasn't wanting to come to the Lord. Perhaps they came to church, and what were they expecting? They were expecting it to be boring. They were expecting it to be totally irrelevant, nothing to do with me at all. And yet when they heard the message, well, they were very greatly affected. They were very greatly moved. They could hear the message that there was so much truth in it. They could hear the message and they could see that there was great joy in it and great peace in it. And they thought that the gospel message was something that was oppressive, something that would take away all their joy. And yet they hear the message. This isn't what I expected at all. It's about joy. It's about peace. It's about truth. These people are not deluded. They trust in truth. They believe in the truth. And this is the unexpected nature of the gospel. Perhaps, again, there are some here. You hear the gospel. It's not what you expect to hear at all. And sometimes people will say to you, well, when the preacher preached the message, it was as though he was speaking directly to me, speaking to me personally. That's not what was expected at all. People come into the church, oh, it's just going to be a simple religious message. They're very greatly affected. You see, the gospel surprises people, the power of the gospel. And this is the truth about the word of God. Of course, the very message itself defies human expectation. All the other religions, and I often say this, well, there is that element, that aspect, that if you want to be right with God, you have to do it yourself. It has to start with you, how religious you are, how spiritual you are, how good you are. That's all the other religions. You have to do it yourself. If you want to be right with God, you have to try harder. Be religious, be spiritual, be good. What is the message of the gospel? Christianity defies all those expectations. This is the message. We have to be saved freely. We are freely saved. It has nothing to do with us and our performance and how religious we are. We are saved freely. This is so surprising. People don't understand this. I thought it was by keeping the Ten Commandments. Dear friends, it isn't. The gospel, we are saved freely by faith. That's all we do. We put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We simply believe. This defies all of our expectations, all of the man-made religions. But you see, it's no surprise that this message defies human expectations because, of course, it is from God. This angel had descended from heaven. Well, this message too, it descends from heaven. God's ways are not our ways, and so this is why it defies all our expectations. But this is my first point. The gospel, the Christian faith, it's so surprising. The women were so surprised to see such a scene. Dear friends, the power of the gospel is so surprising. And my second point, well, is simply that these words, he is not here for he is risen. Well, it does demonstrate the power of the gospel. Christ has died, he has risen again. What man can do this? Nobody else can do this. This is God's work. Somebody to rise from the dead. He rose from the dead as he said. He is risen as he said. On one hand, of course, it shouldn't have been surprising for the women, because the Lord Jesus Christ said that he would do this. He would die, he would rise again. He said, I lay down my life that I might take it again. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ said, and this is exactly what he did. This is not a mere man, this is the Son of God, the one who came down from heaven to earth. No man can do this. It's the power of God. And well, when we think of the gospel, you know, the gospel is called the power of God unto salvation. The Apostle Paul said that. He's not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. And when somebody believes in the gospel, you know, they have this same power. It is as though they have died and risen again. And I very often teach this at baptisms. We very often have this teaching that somebody who is saved, somebody who is converted, well, it is as though they have died, they have risen again. It is as though, well, somebody could say of them, he is not here. This is what happened to me when I was saved. And some of you will know the circumstances in which I was saved. I was saved as a mature adult, not as a child. I was saved at nearly 30 years old. And I had many friends who knew me all the way through my childhood, early adulthood. And then when I was saved, it was almost as though they were saying this, where is Darren? Where is Darren? What's happened to the old person who used to like going to the pub and used to like swearing and used to like doing this and used to like doing that? Well, he is not here. Where is he? He's gone. You see, we share in this experience. It's the power of the gospel. He is not here, my friends were saying. And well, of course, in a sense, this is what happens to Christian people. We have risen. We have, as it were, a higher life. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have more abundant life. We're no longer living just for this world, for the things of this world, tied to this world, trying to find our pleasure in this world, trying to find our joy in this world and being disappointed. All the joys of this world, they're just fleeting. They're here today, gone tomorrow. You have them 1 minute, they're gone the next. This is the way of this world. But we are risen if we trust in Christ. We have a higher joy. We have a higher peace, one that fulfills us. We have a higher relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that relationship that will never end, that truly brings contentment and fulfillment. Dear friends, we have relationships in this world, on this earth. Yes, they are a great blessing to us, but so often we are left disappointed. We are left dissatisfied. A Christian has a higher, more blessed relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, one that truly fills us. He is not here, he is risen. That's what we say of Christian people. Even when they are saved, the old person has gone away, and he is living a heavenly life. Now he has his heart set upon eternity. Now he has risen above the things of this world. By the way, a Christian, when he is saved, he rises above his sins. That's a tremendous thing. Rises above his sins. The scriptures teach us, and those of you who attend regularly here, you will know that we always teach this. We must always teach this. What do the scriptures teach us about ourselves, about man? That we are sinners. That's the human condition. The human condition, the world likes to, the world does see it. It's very obvious to the world. This is why we are suspicious of one another. This is why we teach children not to speak to strangers. Why do we do that? If we were all fine, if we were all good people, why do we not speak to strangers? Because we know man is sinful. You can't trust strangers. We know this instinctively. Why do we lock our doors at night? Why don't we just throw them open? If nobody's sinful, nobody's going to come in and steal. No, because we know people are sinful. We are sinners. We know that people will come in, will steal, will lie, will abuse us. We know this instinctively. It's the most obvious thing. We are sinful. And you know, for every one of us, every single one of us, well, there is a particular sin that rules over us. It's very easy sometimes to identify what is the sin that rules over us. Sometimes it's pride. Sometimes it's anger. Sometimes it's bitterness. We're sinners. There's normally one particular sin that rules over us. What is it? Pride, bitterness, lust it is for some people. They can't control their lusts. But dear friends, when you are saved, this is what I'm trying to say. You can rise above those things. No longer are you enslaved by your sins. Your sins enslave you. You try to get over them. You do everything you can to stop your anger, to stop your lust, to stop your pride. You're enslaved. It's only Christ who helps you to rise above those things. He is risen. We can rise with him. And this is why we urge people. Do you know the Lord? Are you seeking him? It's only with the Lord's help that you can rise above your sins through faith in Christ, through faith in his death on the cross, as we considered on Friday. Christ's death on the cross dealt with our sin, dealt with our sin problem. Christ dying on the cross, well, it does, it takes away the power of sin. We are set free from sin. When we're saved, we're given that new nature. A nature not like the old nature that always gives in. A nature that can resist, that can rise above our sins. But it's only through trusting in Christ. Christ and his death on the cross. He's loosened. He's taken away the power of sin over us. And of course, he's dealt with the consequences of sin. The consequences of sin. What do we deserve for our sin? Well, we deserve a punishment. God must punish sin because he's a holy God, a just God, and it is God who decides what the punishment is. The punishment is death. Dear friends, it's the Lord who decides what the punishment is. If you broke the law of this land, if you robbed a bank, if you murdered somebody, and you stood before a judge, and he was about to sentence you, you cannot decide what your sentence is. You can't say to the judge, "Judge, just give me 2 weeks in jail. That'll be enough. I'll learn my lesson." Or, "Judge, just give me a year in jail. That's enough." You can't decide it yourself. It's the judge who decides, of course. You don't decide what the punishment is for breaking the law. And so it is with God. We have broken the laws of God. We're not the ones who are going to decide what the punishment is. That's to take away God's right. God is the judge of all the earth, and the punishment is death. But you see, this is why Christ came. He came to die in our place, to take the punishment for our sins. We have sinned. We deserve punishment. The punishment that God gives, Christ says, "Father, punish me. I love my people. I will die for them." And that's what we considered on Friday. This is what we consider week after week. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has paid my sins and he has risen again. Dear friends, we have to speak about resurrection just for a few moments. Why did Christ rise? Was it not enough for him to just die on the cross and pay our sins? Well, no, of course, he had to rise from the dead. And this is what we were explaining to our young people just last week. The resurrection is the proof that Christ has paid the punishment, the price for our sins. It's the proof. It's like the receipt. If you pay for something in a shop, you want the receipt as the proof of the payment. It's the guarantee that the payment has been fully paid. Well, Christ on the cross, he paid our sin debt in full. What's the evidence? What's the guarantee? Christ rose from the dead. That's how we know. If he had stayed in the grave, how can we possibly know that Christ has paid the price? He's been successful. But he rose from the dead so that we can know. He has been victorious. He has saved us. He has paid my sin debt in full. Dear friends, this is the gospel. But let me just begin to draw to conclusion with the last part of that verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen as he said, and we can rise with him also through faith in Christ. But look at that last part of verse 6. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And this teaches us about the invitation of the gospel. And again, this is what we say to people so often. The gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaks to each and every one of us. Come. Come. Whoever you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how great you've sinned, no matter how old you are, no matter how long you've left it, no matter how many times you've heard the gospel and rejected it, come. This is the surprising thing you see about the gospel. You can come no matter what you've done, even if you're totally irreligious, you're totally unspiritual, you can still come. This is what the angel is saying here. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Do you have doubts? Well, let me show you the evidence. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. You know, the gospel, we could speak at length about this. The gospel invites you to test it. It invites you to test the claims. You don't believe the gospel? You don't believe that Christ can truly change you? You don't believe that Christ really loves you? You don't believe that Christ is really calling out to you and wants to save you? Test it. Just like this angel is saying, don't doubt. Come and see the place where he lay. He really did die. He really has risen. I say this to you. You don't believe what I'm saying? Come and test it. Seek after the Lord. Taste and see that the Lord is good, because I have every confidence that you will see that this word is true. You don't think your life will be any better? You don't think God will do anything for you? He won't give you joy. He won't give you peace. Seek the Lord. Try him. Pray to him. Ask for faith. God won't give me faith. Ask the Lord. Go to the Lord. Just say, Lord, give me faith in Christ. Give me that joy and peace that I cannot find in this world, no matter what I do. Give me that victory over my sins that I cannot find no matter what I do. Test him and he will show you. You see, the gospel, the Christian faith doesn't need to hide away. If you test the gospel, it can stand up to scrutiny. It can stand up to any investigation you want to give it. In fact, there have been many testimonies. People come to church, they want to disprove God. They want to ridicule the things of God. And what happens? Surprise, surprise, they actually end up believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, you must investigate. You need the Lord. Dear friends, I have to say this. I know some of you, this is perhaps one of the only times in the year you come to church. Let me say this to you. Do you know that you need the Lord? You must have the Lord. Christ died on the cross. Death will come to every single one of us. You don't even have to be religious to understand that. Death is ahead of you. Death is part of your future. Death is a great obstacle. You know, we considered that stone that was at the door of the tomb, a stone that could not be rolled away. That's like death. Death in your life, in your future. You cannot avoid it. You cannot roll it away. It's only Christ who has rolled away that stone. Only Christ. Only Christ who gives us that hope of everlasting life. A Christian doesn't fear death. A Christian doesn't mind when you speak about death because he knows that he is a follower of Christ. Christ who died and rose again. If I believe in him, that will happen to me. If I trust in him, that will happen to me. Yes, I'll die, but I will go to be where he is. That's the promise. Do you not want that? You will most certainly die. Do you not want everlasting life? Are you still going to turn away? You're still going to be so foolish. Dear friends, turn to the Lord. Christ is the only one who has overcome death and hell for us. And when you turn to him, well, everything will change. You will rise. You will live for the Lord. And when the day of your funeral comes, well, these words will apply to you. A Christian funeral is always a joyous funeral because these words apply to us. If a Christian brother dies or if a Christian sister dies, we point at the grave, we point at the coffin, and what do we say? He is not here. He is risen. He is with the Lord. That's a Christian funeral. But we must trust in the one who has paved that way for us, who has made the way for us. There is no other way. There's nobody else who rolled the stone away. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ. We must all face death, the very end. We never know when it's going to come, young or old. Dear friends, do you trust in the Lord, the only one who has made that way to heaven? May it be so with us. Think upon these things, dear friends. Christ, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come. The invitation, see the place where the Lord lay. May the Lord bless us and lead us to his wonderful salvation.